Well, I heard about several conversations this week that involved the red cup. Some folks brought a red cup home from Sunday and were asked by somebody else in the family, what are we supposed to do with that red cup thing that Phil had us take home? I don't have a single clue. So I'm going to remind you about the red cup and what I'm encouraging each of us to do, and that we're going to be sharing in a celebration of who Jesus is on January the 3rd, and we're going to be sharing some of these things. Last Sunday when I got home, my mom and I were visiting, and we were talking about what would we put in the red cup. And my mom said, I don't know, but this thought occurs to me. We can't wait to get to heaven. But just think about this. Jesus left heaven to come to us. Well, decided that would go in the red cup. That's red cup worthy. Because you see, what we're putting in the red cup is something that comes to our mind that day that we share with each other, and it's something about Jesus. This is one I put in. It's from a favorite song I have. What a friend I found, closer than a brother. It would break my heart to ever lose each other. Jesus, Jesus, friend forever. The next day, when I shared that with my mom says, shared this old song. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. So you see the kind of stuff to put in your red cup. It can be a song, it can be a thought, it can be a praise. I've been extraordinarily blessed. I've had two great fathers. My stepfather, who I don't really call my stepfather, is Grady Jolly. And he and Mom have been married for 32 years. My dad died when I was 25. But sometimes at Christmas, I really miss my physical dad. And so when just a stray comment happened this morning about missing people, I just really miss my daddy. So my contribution to our family red cup is going to be a scripture. Maybe some of you are missing someone that's not going to be with you this Christmas for a host of reasons. But this comes from Paul to a bunch of brand new Christians who had lost some people they love. And he says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are still left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and when the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet him in the air. And we will be with the Lord forever. We will be caught up with them to greet him, to be reunited forever. It's pretty sweet, isn't it? Every Sunday, when I get up to preach, as I did during the song, Anywhere with Jesus, I like to look out over the congregation. It's a reminder that I don't have a word good enough for everybody. And I invite the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart through God's Word when my words are inadequate. Every Sunday there are people on almost every pew that have something broken in their heart. Maybe that person is near you, or maybe that person is you. But Hillcrest has a tradition. It's a prayer card that's in the pew rack in front of you. And we know the sermon and the words of brothers and sisters can't always speak to your deepest needs, and the elders want you to know they still long to hear from you and would love to invite you in and have special time to to minister and pray with you and over you. So if you have something that words can't quite speak to this morning, we encourage you to take out one of those prayer cards, fill it out, and give it to an elder during the invitation or during Bible class. And don't go away empty. Let's take a minute and ask God to bless our time. We'll bring the lights down, and then we're going to follow up with the Scripture. Father, we thank You for being together today. We thank You for the reason that we're here. That Jesus has loved each of us and saved us by grace, as we talked about during communion. And that we no longer come to You with filthy rags, but instead Jesus presents us to You as holy and free from accusation and without blemish. We know we're not worthy of that, but we thank You that we stand before You as Your children. But we each come with different things in our hearts and in our lives, and we have these needs and these longings that we can't fix ourselves. And so we ask You, meet us in Jesus and speak to these. And use the voices and the handshakes and the hugs of our brothers and sisters to draw us close to You and remind us that we are not alone. It's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and our very hope of reunion that we pray. Amen. I want to read from you again the passage that was read earlier. We're going to bring down the lights. And I want you to listen to the words of Scripture. I know for many it's not convenient, but we're going to join the ancient Jewish tradition of standing while the Word of God is read. So I invite you to stand. This is the Word of the Lord given by the Holy Spirit to the evangelist Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen His star when it rose, and we have come to worship Him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. We thank God for the blessing of His gospel. You may be seated. I want to tell you a true story about a friend of mine. His name used to be Mohammed. Mohammed's story begins with a time of great fear at the beginning of the reign of Ayatollah Khomeini, because he was an electrical engineer and had a high-ranking job in the former regime of the Shah. Like others, his life was in danger. His family fled to Germany, like so many are fleeing to Germany today. He gave up his lifestyle to be a refugee in a land whose language he didn't speak, whose culture he didn't know. While there learning German, he also decided that he would be interested in learning English, and so he went to an LST seminar at the Church of Christ in Cologne, Germany. There he began to read the Gospel of Luke, and as he and his wife, Sariah, began to learn about Jesus, they wanted to study more. And so a good friend of mine, Bill Wilson, who was a missionary to Cologne for 45-plus years, brother-in-law to Dan and Donna Garrett, Bill studied with him, baptized he and his wife. It wasn't long before a couple at Westover Hills, where I preached, offered to sponsor him as a refugee, offering political asylum as a Christian from the regime of the Iranians and Ayatollah Khomeini. Over the years, Matthew rebuilt his life. His kids grew up. One was born in the U.S. All are now strong Christians. The youngest went on an internship to Chiang Mai, Thailand, and is good friends with one of our Chinese spiritual daughters who met her in Thailand. He's a leader in the Iranian Christian Church, which means he can't go home. He can't see his family back home. When there were deaths in the family, we did funerals in the States to commemorate those deaths and to minister to their family and to witness before the community of Persians. That's what they prefer to call themselves, not Iranians, but Persians, because of their ethnic lineage. These days, Muhammad is not known as Muhammad. He legally changed his name to Matthew. Why Matthew and not Muhammad? Well, you can guess some of the reasons, right? You don't want, as a Christian, to be named Muhammad. But on top of that, he wanted a name that connected with his Persian culture, because as he learned Scripture, he realized that in the Old Testament, the first called Messiah in the Old Testament is a Persian named Cyrus, who liberated the children of Israel from Babylonian captivity and allowed them to return home. That made him feel really good, that the hatred of today was not always there. And then he read this story from the Gospel of Matthew, only found here. And it struck his heart. In addition, he wanted to have a built-in way to witness to other Iranians, other Persians, about Jesus' importance, like hundreds of thousands this very day. Isa, in the Quran, is drawing people. Isa is the name of Jesus. They can't put together the conflicting statements of the Quran, and so they go in search of this Jesus, and hundreds of thousands are coming to him because of brave believers who share his message of grace. Most of all, Matthew wanted his people to know that God sends us his grace in the harshest of times, to the most unexpected places, to the most unlikely people searching for hope. The story we read from Matthew 2 are about magi. We have called them wise men, but their real name are magi. They are Persians, Iranians from long ago, who came looking for the king of the Jews. Not because they wanted to kill him or snuff out the hope of Israel, but so that they might worship him as the Savior of the world. My friend that used to be known as Muhammad felt like Matthew, who told this story, had to be his name. He wanted all people to know that His life, after a long journey, had ended up at the feet of Jesus, where He bowed down and worshipped and pledged His life and gave His life to Jesus as a gift. Matthew wanted to be like those ancient Persian magi who, like our father Abraham and their father Abraham, had heard the promise of God to go to a place He would show, and he went out in search of God's destination, even though he had no clue where it was and never owned a piece of property in that land. Matthew had a reason for his long, hard journey. He wanted to save his family. He wanted to find the truth. He wanted to find hope. But why would the ancient magi, why would they take such a long, hard, and dangerous journey? They didn't hop on a plane. They didn't get in a car. They didn't catch a high-speed bullet train to go across the Fertile Crescent in search of the King of the Jews. His journey by foot. By camel, maybe. But it was a long journey. And why would they bring such costly gifts and worship a child? Because their religion, false as it may be, talked about the importance of stars on the rise. And God used a star on the rise to give that testimony to them. Because God sends us His grace in the harshest of times, to the most unexpected places, to the most unlikely people, because they're searching for hope. And whether we realize it or not, that's why we're here. It's dark out there, isn't it? It's dark out there. But it's dark out there for a reason. Not because I'm a performer, but because I want you to realize our world is trapped in darkness. And its only hope for light are the people who sit on pews in darkness in this moment who know the grace of Jesus. Jesus wants us to shine our light. And we know that our light doesn't come from us. It's a reflected light that reflects His glory and His grace, and He wants us to share it with others. And in many ways, that's the story of the whole Gospel of Matthew. You see, ironically, even though the Magi, these Persians, are only mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew is the most Jewish of our Gospels. 15 times it emphasizes that what Jesus did was to fulfill what was in the Old Testament. 9 more times it talks about this was what was written in the prophets or the writings, quoting the Old Testament scriptures. Matthew is the one that focuses on Jesus and His limited commission to the disciples, for He and His disciples were sent at first only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew is the most Jewish of Gospels. Yet the Gospel is filled with recurring reminders that Jesus isn't Savior of the safe. He's Savior of the world, of the lost, of the broken, of the disenfranchised, of the refugee. And so when we open the Gospel of Matthew, what do we see? We see a Jewish thing, a genealogy, except it's a weird genealogy. Every Jew would know it's a weird genealogy. He emphasizes 3 times there's 14 generations, except every Jew knew there weren't 14 generations. But if you know biblical numerology, you know what he's saying. 7 is the perfect number. 2 times 7 is twice perfect. This is the perfect genealogy. 3 times over, pay attention. There's something in this genealogy that speaks great truth. And so we run across a weird thing. There are women in this genealogy. And two of those women that make King David less Jew than Gentile are Rahab and Ruth. Women from desperate places and difficult times that receive God's unexpected grace. But that's not our only reminder that this message of Jesus isn't just for the insiders, the Jews, or for us Christians. There's the Magi. And then you go to chapter 8, and on top of these early ones, we also see a centurion. A centurion about whom Jesus says, "Never in all of Israel have I seen such a great faith." And then there's the Canaanite woman in chapter 15. You remember her, don't you? Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the puppy dogs under the table receive the crumbs from the children's bread." And Jesus talks about her great faith and heals her daughter. And then there's that great symbol clash at the end of Jesus' ministry. We call it the Great Commission. And it doesn't say, stay. It doesn't say, be safe. It doesn't say, play it close to the vest. It says what? Go. Go. Go like the Magi. Go like Matthew. Go like Paul. Go like Peter. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And then I will be with you always as you go and you teach to obey. And as you baptize, I will be with you always. Matthew, this most Jewish of Gospels, written to insiders, is an atomic bomb of grace, reminding all of us as insiders that grace isn't grace if we use it to play it safe. The gospel that changed my friend Muhammad's name to Matthew reminds us to go and to find others in need of hope, even if the journey to reach them is long and hard and dangerous, because God still wants to send His grace, and He wants to share His love, and He wants to give people His hope, and He wants to bless people with a relationship with His Son. Isn't that why parents take a crazy risk and let their kids go to Zambia at Hillcrest? Isn't that why this church cares about the world through World Bible School? You see, that same gospel that changed Muhammad into Matthew, that changed Magi from stargazers into Jesus worshipers, that same gospel that took a woman who could have taken Jesus' word as an insult but turned him into an opportunity to bring grace to her daughter, that same grace that captured a centurion's heart and made him risk things in the eyes of Jewish people who were predisposed to not like him anyway, all those people took the risk to find grace, because our God still sends His grace in the harshest of times to the most unexpected places, to the most unlikely people who are willing to admit they're searching for hope. All they have to do is follow my friend Matthew and the Magi and the star to the manger. and say, there, in that place, is the Christ, the Savior of the world. If that Savior is not yours, or if you have let Him slip from your hands because of neglect, if a red cup in your home really can't be symbolic that Christ is center of your home unless you make Him center of your home, then this invitation is for you. And for the rest of us, it's a reminder that those that know Jesus are willing to risk to share His grace as we stand and sing.